11th chapter. We're going to read one verse there in Hebrews chapter 11. We were singing Fishers of Men. I heard this week about one little boy who was down at a lake, and a man hollers, "Hey, you can't fish there." He said, "I'm not fishing. I'm just giving my pet worm a swim." So he was playing it safe. Hebrews chapter 11, well-known portion of God's Word, the faith chapter. I want to read just the fourth verse. 11 and verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness, I should say, that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." And then also over in 1 John, while we're back here, in chapter 3 and verse 12, well, we read the 11th verse also. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Now, I'd like to read that story over in Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, and we'll read beginning with the first verse. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. The Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east side of Eden." I want to speak today about Cain. I read these passages to give you some background for the thoughts that we'd like to share. I read particularly the passage in 1 John because there people often get the idea that Cain was an evil man, but I don't believe the Scripture teaches that Cain was an evil man. What it teaches is that he did evil things. And that's true of a great deal of us. We do evil things, although we in ourselves might not be evil. We do things that are not wise, things that are badly advised, to say the least. And you see in our passage that we read here in Genesis that the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? And then he said, If thou doest well. If thou doest well, shall it not be accepted? Evidently, what Cain must have said to the Lord, or at least the way the Lord must have taken it, Cain must have said, I did my best. I did my best. And you know, how many times in life do we say that? I did my best. I remember a story of a little boy who was working, helping his father. And they were cleaning out a garden. And the father had the little boy picking up the rocks and taking them out of the garden and piling them up. And finally, the little boy came to a rock that was too big for him to lift. And he said he couldn't lift it. And his father said, yes, you go ahead. You try. You can lift that rock. You see if you can't lift it. And he tried again. He said, no, I can't lift it. And the father said, have you done your best? He said, yes, I've done my best. And the father said, no, you haven't done your best. And he said, what do you mean? He said, you haven't asked me to help you. And you see, many times in life we say, well, we've done our best, but the scripture says our best is not enough. Our best is not good enough. The best that you and I can do is not good enough in relationship to God. Our best is not good enough. And we need to learn that lesson that it is not good enough. We need to learn the lesson that we can't do things in our own strength, even as Christians. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how close you've walked with the Lord, you need God's grace every day and you need His strength every day. That's what it says in that passage in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 when it says, be strong in the Lord. Actually, the verse says, be strengthened in the Lord. It's a present tense. It means that you need to be strengthened every day in the Lord. And you and I need to learn that in relationship to God, we can't do anything apart from Him. He tells us that in John chapter 14, or John chapter 15, rather, when He says, without Me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine, and you're the branches. And the source of the power is in the Lord Jesus. And it's a good lesson to learn. You see, we learn from the lesson here that God had provided both Cain and Abel, both, with an approach. But Cain preferred to do it in his own way. He preferred to do it in his own strength. And the Bible calls that iniquities. You remember the Bible says your sins and your iniquities. The sins are those things that all of us do and sometimes we're not aware of. I may sin against you and not be aware that I've sinned against you. I may sin against God. All sins are against God, of course, ultimately. But I may sin against God and not be aware that I've sinned. That's why when people tell you that you have to confess your sins to be saved, they're mistaken. You couldn't possibly confess your sins. Do you know what every sin is? Do you know what God considers sin? Have you ever read a list of sins? There is no such thing. God tells us we're not to sin, but we don't know what every sin is. And we might unconsciously sin at times. Sometimes we consciously sin, of course. But then iniquity is that which we do when we set our will against God or set our will against the law. See, I drove up here this morning and the speed limit is 55 miles an hour. Now, if I set my cruise control on 60 miles an hour, I'm committing iniquity. I'm trespassing the law. And so the sin is that when we set our will against God. You know, I had a little grandson. He's kind of a special little guy in our minds. I have 7 grandchildren, but this one was born. When he was born, they were living near us, and so we had him a great deal, and he used to be at the house a lot, and he used to go with Grandpa a lot, and then they moved back to Hollywood, Florida. And the first time that they were up there after they'd moved, he wanted to stay after they'd left. Well, before, when he stayed, I'd take him home a little later. And they said, no, you have to go with us because it's 180 miles back to Hollywood. And he said, well, Grandpa will bring me. He was about 4 years old. And I said, no, Grandpa can't bring you. You'll have to go. And he looked up at me. He says, but Grandpa, I want to do what I want to do. Well, that's the way it is, isn't it? I want to do what I want to do. And that's what iniquities. And that was Cain's problem. Cain wanted to do what he wanted to do. You remember in Hebrews 11:4, we read, it says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And the indication is that Cain and Abel both knew how to worship God. It says by faith. Well, if Cain knew by faith, if Abel knew by faith, Cain would have known the same thing. He would have known how to do it. He would have been taught in the same way. I believe that they probably had learned from their parents the way into salvation that God had provided. And you see, if you look back at the 21st verse of the previous chapter, it says, unto Adam, also and his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. If we go back a little further in the chapter, you remember that Adam and Eve were told not to eat of a certain tree of the garden, you remember? And they did eat of the tree, and as a result, they found out that they were naked and they needed to be clothed. And they tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves, you remember, and they went and hid themselves. And you remember that as a result of that, God spoke with them. And he spoke with a woman. She said, first of all, with Adam, and he said the woman gave him the fruit. And then he spoke with a woman, and she said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat, and so forth. And then it tells us that God, in the 21st verse, gave them coats of skins and clothed them. And so that really is the first gospel message that was ever preached. And there were four things that are mentioned in that gospel sermon that is preached there. First of all, it was preached in symbol, not in word. But first, it pointed out the fact that in order for a guilty sinner to approach God, he has to have a suitable covering. They realized when they were naked that they needed covering, so they went and made fig leaves. They did not want to see God. Up until that time, they had been naked, and they had thought nothing about it. But now, having realized that they were sinners, because they became sinners, you remember, when they ate the fruit, they became sinners, and now they realized that they needed a suitable covering. And every one of you that knows Christ as your Savior realize that at some time in your life, you realize that you needed a suitable covering to come into the presence of God. And the Bible says you and I are put into the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're covered with Him. We have His robe of righteousness. We come into the presence of God in His righteousness. We don't come in our own. We come in His righteousness. And so we have a suitable covering, and that righteousness was made for us at Calvary's cross when Christ died. Now, the second thing they learned was that their apron of fig leaves, which they had made themselves, was not acceptable. It was not acceptable to God as a suitable covering, because God made them a different covering. The fig leaves were not acceptable, and that points out what the Scripture says, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You and I are not blessed by God because of something that we have done, but we're blessed of God by what He has done. And all of the best that we can do is of no value in the sight of God. And third, we learn from this message, this gospel message, which Cain and Abel must have known about, that God Himself must provide the covering. He provided the covering. He gave them the skin in the story. And so it's true for you and I. In John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, it says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name, which were born not of blood, not because of the family that I was born into. My parents were fine Christians, but that's not how I got saved. I didn't get saved because of whose family I was born in. Nor, it says, of the will of the flesh. Not because I decided I was going to be saved, and not because I went out and did good works. Not because of the things that I did myself, nor of the will of the flesh. It says, nor of the will of man. Larry can't ordain that you be saved. Larry may pray for you, and he may lead you to the Lord through the Word, but he can't ordain it. And no preacher anywhere, no priest, the Pope, none of these can ordain, as some of them say they can, that you're to be saved. It says it's not of the will of man. And it says, but it is of God. And so they were told that by this lesson that they had to do with God. God is the one who provided the covering. God is the one who made it possible for them to come into His presence. And God's the one who makes it possible for you and I to come into His presence. Why? Because God can have nothing to do with sin. And unless those sins have been put away, as far as God's concerned, we cannot come into His presence. And if you're here outside of Christ today, God cannot accept you in His presence. People say, but isn't He a loving God? Yes, He's a loving God. And He's provided a way that everyone can come into His presence, but you have to accept that way. The sins have to be put away. The price has to be paid. And then fourthly, they learned that the necessary covering could only be obtained through death. The animals must die that they might have the skin. And so our Lord Jesus Christ must die that we might live. The Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Romans 5, 8 through 10 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, so much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then in the 21st verse of that chapter, it says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So it would seem that Cain, as well as Abel, came to offer a sacrifice because they knew. They knew that it was a thing to do. They both knew that they should come and offer a sacrifice to God. And I believe the Scripture points out that they both also knew how to offer the sacrifice to God. But Cain preferred to do it in his own way. He said, I'm going to do it the way I want. So what then was the primary sin of Cain? It's a sin that Satan committed, and it's a sin that's going to keep every unsaved person out of an eternal blessing with God. It's the sin called pride. It's the only sin that Satan committed, was pride. And I think it's the worst sin that there is, pride. I'm going to do it in my own way. God has offered a way of approach, but man says in his own way, I'm going to do it my way instead. And how often in life are you and I tested as to pride? We want to do it in our own strength. You remember in the case of Peter, you remember the Lord said that these were all going to desert him. He spoke of his disciples, and Peter said, although all shall be offended, yet not I. And yet he denied him three times that very night, just a few hours later. He sat among those who had nothing to do with God, those who would put him to death, and he denied the Lord finally with oaths and curses. You see, we can't do these things in our own strength. And even Eve, Cain's mother, she was tempted as to pride. You remember what her temptation was? Satan said to her, God has said that if you eat of the fruit, you'll surely die. He said, that's not true. He said, but I'll tell you what will happen. If you eat of the fruit, you'll be just like God. And Eve thought about that. Just like God. That's what Satan wanted to be. He wanted to sit on the throne of God. That's what the Scripture tells us. He was thrown out of heaven. He was an angel. God's most important angel. But he was put out of heaven because he wanted to sit on the throne of God. And Eve thought, boy, how nice it would be. And you know, so often in your life and mine, we find that we're tested as to pride, are we not? We want to do it in our own way. And if you talk to people who know Christ, so many of them today will tell you, yes, I accepted Christ as my Savior. Ah, so you're on your way to heaven. Well, I don't know. You know, I have to keep myself every day. What is that? That's pride. I couldn't save myself and I couldn't keep myself. You and I are blessed because we put our trust in the eternal God. Let me remind you again that Cain's works were good works. He came to offer a sacrifice in worship to God. What he came to do was good. There was nothing wrong with the fact that he came to offer worship to God. That was good works. And yet they were evil because he left the spiritual realities out. And that's the way it is with you and I. We have to be careful in this world. If we don't know Christ as our Savior, we have to be careful. And if we do know Christ as our Savior, we have to be careful as to the spiritual reality in regards to our relationship. If you're here outside of the Lord Jesus today, if you've never put your trust in Him, you need to remember that there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It is not enough that you do well. It is not enough that you're kind to your neighbors. It's not enough that you go to church. It's not enough that you give your money. What is necessary is that you put your trust in Christ as your own personal Savior. There is a way that's been prescribed. It says the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. The Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Present, hath everlasting life. shall not come into condemnation. Future, never even going to be judged for your sin. But is passed from death unto life. That's the past. The sins have been forever put away. If you'll but trust in Him. You and I have to put our faith in the Lord Jesus. Remember the words of the Lord as recorded in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He's not going to say you were saved and lost. He's going to say, I never knew you. You were never saved at all. And he says, depart from me, ye that work what? Iniquity. Iniquity. Self-will. That's doing it our own way, as we mentioned concerning our grandson. And you might say, but isn't what I did good? Yes, it's good. But in the spiritual sense, it's evil, just as it was in the case of Cain. And you and I that know Him as our personal Savior, how often we like to go our own way. I hear a lot of people say today, you know, they don't come to the meetings and they say, well, I can worship just as well up my cabin, or I can worship just as well out of my fishing boat. And I hear those that say, you know, well, I don't need to wear a head covering. And I hear those that say, I don't need to be subject to the elders in the assembly, and so forth. They say, I don't need to do these things. It doesn't matter. You know, I have my own relationship with God. And you see, the problem is not whether it's good or bad, it's whether it's God's will for us. And what does the Scripture say? It says we're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That means you're supposed to be at all the meetings. There is no reason given by God to miss the meeting. If you're dead, of course, we'll accept that as an excuse. But other than that, there is no reason given in the Scripture for missing the meeting. My mother never accepted anything as an excuse. She said you can miss for a reason, and that was her only reason she gave for missing the meeting. And you know, it's God's will for us to be subject to the elders. If the elders require something of us in the local assembly that we don't understand, and we can't find any Scripture that's contrary to that, do it. You're not responsible for that. You're responsible to be subject to the elders. And they're responsible to God. If they have you do something wrong, you're not affected by that. They may be. God may hold them responsible in correction, but never you. And you and I need to learn to do that which the Scripture teaches us to do. And where there is nothing specific in the Scripture, do that which your elders guide you to do. You see, we live in a day today that's spoken about in the last chapter of Judges. It says, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. You see the signs in the back of the cars. If it seems right, do it. What a bunch of baloney. If it seems right, do it. You and I, as Christians, we don't live under those kind of circumstances. We've been bought with a price. We're to be subject to the will of God as we go through this life. And remember, our verse says, and it is by it, he, meaning Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. He being dead, yet speaketh. My father, I remember, called him an able speaker because he was dead and he yet spoke. We often see that on tombstones, don't we? We see the expression, he being dead, yet speaketh, meaning the person who's there has left something of value behind. And we remember those things of value that they left behind. My favorite epitaph on a tombstone is the one on the tombstone of the hypochondriac. It said, see, I told you I was sick. But anyway, he says, he being dead yet speaking. What did he say? What did Abel say? Well, he didn't speak of himself, did he? He points out to us the value of the death of Christ. For it says that he was proved righteous. And you and I are proved righteous when we take the blood, the death of Christ, as our offering. When I come to God and say, this is what I offer for your blessing, I offer the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm wise in that. And Abel was wise in that. We find that we are blessed, and we find that we're made children of God. We find that we're made heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. All because of the death of the Lord Jesus. And so Abel in his offering, in his sacrifice, pointed these things out. Now, we said earlier that both of these men brought good products. The fruit of the ground was good. I don't know about you, but I like good vegetables and fruits and so forth. But the fruit of the ground was good. There was nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But Cain's effort, his worship, was of pride. And God likes us to simply take his words by faith. In Genesis 4:4, it says that Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. You see, in reality, Abel was owning the fact that he was a sinner and that God had a right to pronounce upon him divine justice. He acknowledged that he was under the sentence of condemnation and he was worthy of death, for he brought a lamb as a substitute. He brought a lamb as a substitute for his sin. He realized the truth which you and I are taught in the New Testament, that something had to die. As the children of Israel were taught that later on, that they had to bring sacrifices for their sins. And you and I have learned that the Lamb of God, now once in the end of the age did he appear to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We own the fact that we deserve to die for our sins. No one who consciously thinks about it would think that they shouldn't be punished for their sins. And yet we have divine justice, and we have divine love, and as a result, we can be blessed. I'm so thankful, and I'm sure you are, that I'm saved not only because of the mercy of God, but because of the justice of God. You see, Christ not only judged me for my sins, but he came down and paid the price of those sins. He paid the price of my sins. I don't have to pay that price, but Christ did at Calvary's cross. He suffered for all of my sins at Calvary's cross. Now, I can't understand that, how that Christ could bear all of my sins, but I believe that absolutely to be true, that at Calvary he bore my sins. So Abel presented his offering by faith. That is, that he believed God. He believed that God would accept the slain lamb and its shed blood, and he believed that it would meet the requirements of his sins. He had no doubt heard from the lips of his parents that the only way back to God was through sacrifice, and hearing it, he believed it and accepted it by faith. And that's exactly what faith is, isn't it? It's believing God's word and acting upon it. Faith is not simply believing God, but it's believing God's word and acting upon God's word. Let me give you an illustration. If you look back to Luke chapter 5, you remember that the Lord had been speaking from the boat with the disciples. And after he was finished preaching, he suggested to Peter, he said, launch back out into the deep. He said to Peter, go back where you were fishing and drop down the net. And you remember what Peter said? He said, Lord, he said, we've toiled all night and we haven't caught anything. But then he answered this way. He said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. The Lord said, put over the net. And Peter said, well, Lord, I don't have a great deal of faith, but I have some. I'll let down the net. And you remember what happened. The net got so full, they had to call boats, other boats, to help them carry in the fish. And you see, that's what faith is. Faith is taking God at his word and acting upon it. If you're here outside of Christ today, God says you're a sinner. I don't say you're a sinner. God says you're a sinner. And God says you're a sinner because you were born in sin. You don't become a sinner by sinning. You sin because you're a sinner. A dog doesn't bark because he is a dog. I mean, to become a dog, he barks because he is a dog. And you sin because you're a sinner. That's what the Bible teaches. You manifest the character of the inward man by what you do. And God says that if you own the fact that you're a sinner, and you come to him and you ask him to save you, that he'll come into your heart and he'll bless you. It's so nice to take God at his word. Faith is more than an intellectual assent. Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Faith is a committal of ourselves to God's word. Faith involves a necessity, freely acting upon his word. I will let down the net. Faith flies in the face of human reasonings, feelings, and experience. We say, nevertheless, Lord, at thy word I will. Abel took God at his word. He offered his sacrifice by faith and was accepted and pronounced righteous. Thus we see that Cain represents the natural man and Abel the spiritual man. Abel the man born from above, the man who's created anew in Christ Jesus. Abel represents those who take sides against themselves, as it were, who own the character of God that he's given to them in his word. For the Bible tells us we're lost and undone and helpless. And we accept that fact. We take sides with God, as it were, against ourselves. And as a result, we're blessed. And each of us should seek to be like Abel in our life here in this world. Don't forget that both Cain and Abel both recognized that they should approach and worship God, as we've said. Another thing to remember is they were both brought up by the same parents. We've seen that in families, haven't we? How that a number of children brought up by the same parents, some go on with good character and some get off into other things. And it points out the fact that all of us are free will beings. We make the choice. The parents do not make the choice for it. I'm sure they both had heard the same truths. And yet Abel offered by faith, showing he brought what he'd been told to bring. And Cain would have known, too, what to bring. Cain did not bring fruit rather than a sheep, because he had no sheep. But he brought it because he wanted to bring fruit. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. And I remind you that if you do not take God's will for your life, it will not be because you could not. It will be because you would not. You chose rather to do what you wanted to do. That's the way it is in life. You either yield your will or you don't. You remember Paul encourages us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Both of those are passive words. It says, if you don't yield your will to God, your will be molded by this world. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I'd remind you this morning that if you do not take God's will for your life, it's your choice. It's something that you've decided to do. And we're constantly reminded in the days in which we're living that men do that which is right in their own eyes. You have never seen more of it than you see today in the United States, where people are told not to do this and not to do that, and they go right on and do it anyway. People are told, don't sit there. They want to have a sit-in. You can't sit there. You can sit over here. You got to have a permit. They pay no attention whatsoever. And they'll say, yes, but this cause that I'm forwarding is a wonderful cause. So what? There are laws, and we're to be subject, and you and I are to be subject to God's will. We're not to do that which is right, as it were, in our own eyes. And then finally, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, it says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. In other words, the ultimate difference between them, between Cain and Abel, was not in their character, but it was in their offering. It was not in their character, but it was in their offering. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but you remember that when Noah went into the ark, he took with him 8 people, including himself, 7 besides himself. He took his wife, and he took his 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and he took their 3 wives. And they went into the ark. And what was the result? They were all saved, right? They were saved from physical death. But the Bible says only that Noah was righteous. It does not ever say that his wife or his sons or their wives were righteous. They went into the ark. They went into the ark, maybe, I don't know, but maybe just simply to please Noah. Maybe they didn't believe Noah's preaching either. He'd preached 120 years, nobody else believed. Maybe they hadn't believed either. But they were blessed because they went into the place of safety. And it's faith that takes you and I into the place of safety, both as Christians and as unsaved as well, we're taken into the place of safety by faith. And God blesses us not because of our characters, but because of our offering, because we offer faith in response to His offers of blessing. God says, here's promises for you. Here's blessings for you. He said, I'll take care of your needs every day. And we offered Him faith in return, and He gives us the promises. And it has nothing to do with our character. It has nothing to do with how wonderful a Christian you are. It has to do whether you're willing to offer faith to God. And if you are, He will bless in return. Here then is the difference between those who will go to heaven and those who will go to hell. The saved and the lost, the dividing line between them is the line of blood. You see, the Christian accepts Christ's blood for their salvation, and the unsaved do not. That's the difference. They may say, oh, I believe that Christ died, and I believe if I put my trust in Him, I'll be saved. But unless they do, and if you're here, unless you do, you'll be lost for eternity. And so the dividing line is the line of blood. You remember the night of the Passover in Egypt? You remember God said He was going to destroy the firstborn of all in the land. Of all in the land. But He said to the children of Israel, now listen, if you'll take the lamb and you'll kill it and you'll eat it and do these things and then take the blood and put it in the lintel in the two side posts, when I pass over the land, the firstborn in that house will not be destroyed. Now, if they didn't put the blood, that firstborn would have been destroyed. And if that firstborn didn't stay in the house, he would have been destroyed. And you see, they were blessed because they had taken the blood and they'd abided by faith in what God had asked them to do. The blood sprinkled on the door was a salvation. Hebrews 12:24, it said, it is the blood of sprinkling that leads to our blessing and ultimate salvation. May you and I always remember that it is not on our work, or on our character, or on the position, or our money that we're blessed. Whether a saint or a sinner, it's upon the offering. It's when we put Christ as the object of our heart and present Him as the means of blessing that we're made right with God. May God help us to understand how very important in our life it is to offer that which is acceptable to God. By faith, for our salvation, we offer the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, for all of our blessings through life as Christians, we offer the work which He has done for us, the work at Calvary's cross, and as a result, we're blessed through Christ. Our blessings come in and through Him as we rest on Him. May we remember the story of Cain, who made a choice, a faithful choice, and may we make wise choices. May we make wise choices beginning with today, if we never have before, for His name's sake. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity to look into Thy Word. We thank Thee for this one Cain. We thank our God of the lesson which we have learned from him. We know, our God and Father, that he had opportunities, just as we have today, and he passed them by because of pride. We thank Thee for the one Abel who, by faith, our God and Father, he may not have understood all about it any more than Cain did. But he took God at his word. And we thank thee that as we take thee at our word, take thee at thy word, we can be blessed and we can receive from thy hand the gracious blessings which thou would have us to have. We ask our God and Father thou would make us to understand these things, make us to realize how very important it is that we walk by faith in the day in which we live. And so, our God, we would commend everyone in this room into thy care. We pray for those that know not thy Son as their Savior, that they may realize how very important this is. Here was Cain, the first child of the first family in the world, and how God would have wanted to bless him. And yet he could not, because he had made him a free will being. And Cain chose to disobey God. We ask our God and Father that there would be no one in this room that would go out and not accept thy Son as their Savior today. We pray that everyone might be blessed. We ask for those that know thy Son as their Savior, that we too may be blessed as we realize that we can lay hold on the great blessings of God by faith. And so we commend ourselves into thy care. We ask thy blessing on this assembly, on this city, and our country. We ask thy blessing on our leaders, and we ask for those that are sick and those that are bereaved, and we commend them into thy care, and we ask our God and Father for those that are aged and infirmed, and for those that are traveling today and those that are cold in heart. We commend them, everyone, into thy care for this day, as we ask it in his worthy and precious name. Amen.